You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, friends. You wonderful folks that attend our communities other than here at Four Points have not yet had the chance to meet or hear from James Isaac, our extremely talented and gifted student minister here at Four Points. He's teaching this weekend, so I thought I'd give you a quick heads up into who he is. He graduated from Biola University with a master's degree in Christian apologetics, which means he's really well trained at both explaining and defending the Bible. And when the topics came up for this series, he jumped all over the topic of world religions for this weekend. He is eager to explain the differences between Christianity and other religions, primarily Islam. So I think you need to turn your brains on, get something out to take notes with, because you're in for a treat. Here he is, James Isaac.
Oh, greetings from Austin Christian Fellowship. How are you guys doing today? Well, we are so glad that you are here. Welcome to all of our other campuses. If you don't know me, my name is James Isaac, and I am the student pastor here at ACF Four Points. As you guys saw from the video, apologetics and defending our biblical worldview is a passion of mine. Now, I would not call myself an expert by any shot, but I believe that we have the duty as Christians to be able to give an account when we're asked by the people around us. And so tonight, I've been given the simple task of defending Christianity against all other world religions in 30 minutes. So here we go. The topic for today, we've been in this series for the past month and a half, and we've had some incredible topics. It is the Bible and ... And tonight we're going to be focusing on the Bible and other religions. And so with that, I want to highlight a couple things. Tonight will not be an exhaustive report on all other religions and everything entailed with that. But what I want to do is I want to put before you our websites. If you go to the homepage of our website, we have a tab. And on that tab, there is a resource link. And you can go there and there's resources from past messages within this series. And there's a list of resources for this particular week talking about the Bible and other religions. And I think you'll find many of those. There's some books on there that you can touch on, some books focusing on Islam, some books focusing on other world religions. There's some websites that really give you a practical step-by-step of how to converse with somebody from another religion. So check those resources out. Spend some time. If this is something that really interests you, or maybe you have somebody in your life that you have been trying to reach in a particular area, I think you'll find the website as being a very practical tool to help you with some resources. Now, as we get going tonight, I want to preface what this sermon is not. I was joking a little bit earlier saying that I got to defend every world religion in 30 minutes. That is not what this sermon is about. This sermon is not a complete understanding of all religions and how to combat them. See, what I've learned about talking to other people of other religions is that engaging with people takes time. See, several years ago, I began this journey into apologetics. I've grown up my whole life in the church. I've grown up my whole life asking questions. And to be honest with you, I've grown up at points in my life in the church being a skeptic towards faith. Saying, well, I read this in the Bible, but this doesn't make sense to the world that I see around me. And so I've been on this journey now for several years, and what I've found is that when talking to other people, it takes time to engage with people where they're at. You see, I went into it. I'm the type of person that, like, if there's a problem, like, I want to go into it, and I want to solve it. I want to give them the answer. I want to shut them down, and, like, boom, walk out. It's very Christ-like, right? But that's not what apologetics, that's not what defending our faith is about. It's about engaging in relationship. It's about engaging in conversation with people, and that might take months, if not years, in some cases. And so I want to challenge you in that. I want to kind of curb your expectation a little bit in that, and I want to put that before you. There is no universal argument that's like a mic drop. Like, yeah, I won this one. I'm out. It requires coming alongside of people and doing life with them. So this sermon is not going to be the universal argument. You're not going to leave these doors with the universal argument saying, all right, whenever I hear any objection, I'm going to shut it down. Now, what this sermon is a very brief overview of some of the major world religions that are represented in our world today, with the majority of the emphasis being placed on the biblical response to other religions. This series is called The Bible And so we're going to be spending the majority of time saying, how does the Bible respond to all of these other things around us? And then I want to end with talking about what I think is the number one other religion in Austin, Texas. Last week, I had the opportunity to go to summer camp with our high school and our middle school students. And I'm going to tell y'all, this is my ninth year doing summer camp, and here's how summer camp goes. It starts off, like, the first day, everybody's excited, and you get there, and then, like, the second day, you wake up, and there's this thought. I know we have some students in here. I'm just sharing with you what goes through my brain. Day two of summer camp. There's this thought, like, what have I got myself into? Like, it is day two. We have 5 days of this thing. Like, Lord, I need you to bestow upon me supernatural strength. That's summer camp. But what I walked away last week. It was an exhausting week, but it was such a refreshing week at the same time, because I'm always impressed when the Holy Spirit shows up and works in ways that I cannot explain. And you see kids, you see students give their life to Christ for the first time, rededicate their life, make that decision of baptism. Like, I can't explain that. But I'm just honored to be able to be in the room. And this last week, I was sitting there watching all of this happen, the Holy Spirit working in a way that I cannot explain. And the Lord spoke to me in this moment. And it wasn't a long word, but it was simply this: my work is not yet finished. My work is not yet finished. And I share that with you today because I think it's important for us to frame this series, and in particular what we're talking about today. I think it's important for us to frame this with those words: my work is not yet finished. You see, what happens is when we start talking about stuff that Satan doesn't like us to talk about, right? We start talking about abortion, start talking about immigration, we start talking about God's view of gender and how that affects our society and our lives. We start talking about other religions. What happens is Satan starts to spread these lies. Satan starts to say, you know what? Look what's happening around you. I've won. And the Lord has to come back and say, you know what? My work is not finished yet. I love this. As I was hearing this, I was reminded that this is a lie that Satan has put out many times before. And in particular, I was reminded of the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah is this prophet, and he's doing ministry in a world that does not acknowledge God as being the one true God. In fact, Israel during this time is worshiping many false gods, in particular the false god Baal. And Elijah has to go in hiding. The government is against Elijah and him proclaiming truth. And basically what happens is Elijah has this great showdown on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal are represented, and Elijah comes, and he's kind of the single person representing God. And what happens is God shows up in an incredible way, in a way that nobody could have ever foreseen. And he proves once and for all to the people of Israel that he is God. And Baal is humiliated, and what happens is all these prophets of Baal are silenced. Well, immediately after this, the government, in particular the queen, Queen Jezebel, she was very irritated at Elijah. He had humiliated her. He'd humiliated their false god Baal, and she threatens Elijah's life, and Elijah runs away, and he's in this cave. And he's in this cave, and he's really wallowing in what's happened. He's saying, God, like, I'm the only one that is devoted to your word. I'm the only one that's devoted to truth. You've forgotten about me. I am abandoned. And I love what the Lord says. He has this conversation with God. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the Lord speaking to Elijah. It says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Verse 19, so he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. I wanted to start today by sharing this because I believe it's important for us to understand that no matter the appearance of the world around us, no matter how bleak the situation might look, God's work is not finished. Hear me today. It's easy for me, and I would venture to say it's easy for many of us, to put ourselves in, to see this world around us and say, God, do you see what's going on? God, do you see the digression of our society and all of these things? Do you see that we're losing ground theologically in our churches? Do you see what's happening at the philosophical teachings on our school campuses? Do you see all of this? And Satan loves to feed those lies, saying, look at that, you guys have lost. And God's saying, my work is not finished yet. He said, Elijah, listen, you think you're the only one. There's 7,000 out there that I will raise up. I want us to remember that God's work is not finished. God reminded Elijah that he, God, had preserved 7,000 who would remain strong. Satan, time and time again, will tempt us to forget the 7,000. That is a lie he continues to whisper. You are alone. He will tempt us to forget the 7,000. And I was reminded of all of that. I share all of this. It's a long way of saying that. Last week, I was reminded of all of that as I sat there. And it's easy to look at this generation of students. It's easy to look at my generation and younger people and say, you know what, like, what are they getting into? But God is still doing a work. God is still doing a work. His work is not yet finished. And when we talk about other religions, it's easy to fall in that mindset, but God's work is not yet finished. We should remember that God is just involved today as he was centuries and millenniums ago. Gives us strength because there is a great, very big lie that is being more and more accepted in our world today. The lie goes something like this. We serve an all-loving God who loves his creation no matter where they find themselves. An all-loving God would never condemn his loved creation to hell. Therefore, all roads lead to God. See, this is the lie of universalism. Universalism is quite simply defined as the belief in the salvation of all souls. This is what's prevalent in our society today. It doesn't matter if you're Christian, it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, it doesn't matter if you're Hindu, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Mormon or whatever, you fill in the blank, all roads lead to God. This is the lie that Satan has infiltrated into the hearts and the minds of many people around us. In our world, and it's a world in which nobody loses and everybody wins, this philosophy is being adopted in our churches, and it's influencing our theology today. Now, I want to talk against this idea of universalism, and here in a little bit, I want to get into, just real briefly, some of the other world religions and how Christianity compares to them. But first, I want to talk against universalism, because the statement in which I just issued, in which basically all roads lead to God, it's the statement of saying that an all-powerful, all-loving God would not condemn anyone to punishment is a contradiction. And I want to ask you guys, like, track with me a little bit on this, because it's difficult to get into this without, in an understandable way, but also to keep it moving. So I want you guys to track with me with this. Yes, God is all-powerful. Yes, God is all-loving. However, there's something in which we don't frequently talk about. God is a God of justice. Now, justice requires the administration of the law and authority. Therefore, when we as humanity are guilty of sin, and it says in the Bible that all of us have fallen short of God's glory because all of us are guilty of sin, God, according to his nature, must uphold the law. For him to not uphold the law means that he is not a just God, and thus, in turn, means he is not loving. You see, when we begin to unravel, when we take the justice piece out of it, really you're left with a God that is not loving at all, and it goes against the entire statement in which an all-loving God would not condemn anybody to punishment. It's a contradiction because God, by his nature, being a just God and a loving God, must uphold the law in which we are all guilty of. For him to not uphold the law means he is not a just and loving God. Now, the good news is that each and every one of us has the opportunity, the solution to this problem has already been offered and been extended freely to each and every person. And we'll get into the significance of that here in a bit. Now, the presence of a just God upholding the law means that there is objective truth. Hear me today, objective truth that is present in our world. Now, objective truth means there's a right and a wrong answer in the context of world religions. Now, I want to pause here, and I want to separate the difference between objective truth and subjective truth. It's not enough for us today just to say, truth is out there, we believe in truth. We have to make the distinction between objective and subjective truth. Objective truth is confirmed by facts. It is not influenced by opinion or belief. If I were to drop this on the ground, it is an objective truth that gravity would take over and bring it to the ground. Subjective truth, on the other hand, is not confirmed by facts and is influenced by opinion or belief. My subjective truth is that Chick-fil-A is better than Raising Cane's. That might be an objective truth, but I'm kidding. It is 100% subjective truth because subjective truth is not confirmed by facts. It is influenced by opinion or belief. Now, when we talk about truth in our world today, we have to make that distinction between objective and subjective truth. See, there's a lot of people running around and they're saying, I believe in truth, I speak truth, but their form of truth is a subjective truth, not an objective truth. Now, I share that with you because the difference between Christianity and all other religions is that Christianity is based on objective truth, while other religions are all based on subjective claims. Christianity is founded, think with me, Christianity is founded on an objective event. One that can be tested, one that can be measured. Christianity is founded on the objective claim that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, thus conquering death and affording salvation to each and every person. Christianity is based on that objective claim. A location was given, a time frame was given. All of the things were given to test this. And thus, Christianity is founded on that principle. If the resurrection of Jesus can be proven false, and it never has been, never will be, but if the resurrection of Jesus can be proven to be false, Christianity collapses. Christianity is founded on that objective truth. However, all other religions are subjective in nature. They are established around the subjective teaching of a person, whether that be Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, etc. All of the teachings of other world religions are based on those subjective teachings and are focused on experience rather than objective truth. You see why this is important? Because at the basis of this all, we see two very contrasting differences between Christianity and other world religions. Christianity is testable. Paul established this as such in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this because he literally opens the floodgates here. He says this in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. Listen to this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul makes Christianity testable. He says, listen, here's the objective claim. Here's the objective claim of our faith. It's in the resurrection of Jesus. If you can prove that wrong, then our faith is in vain. Paul makes it testable. And in doing so, he really sets up, why I say that he opens the floodgates is it really sets it up to potentially fail. Now again, we look at all the evidence throughout history. We look at all the claims that are made in the Bible, and we have not been able to prove the Bible to be false. In fact, on the contrary, we've proven time and time again the Bible to be true based upon the objective claim that is given. And furthermore, this really emphasized the fact that God is secure because all the evidence is out on the table. All the evidence is out on the table. Now, this is not true of Hinduism. It's not true of Buddhism. These are experiential religions. It's all about the individual. It's all about achieving your experience, and your experience determines your eternal outcome. They rely solely on the subjective experience of the follower. Now think about it this way. Maybe tonight, I hope this is not the case, but tonight you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I'm gonna start my own religion. I'm gonna start my own religion. We don't condone that at ACF. We speak against that, just FYI. But think about it this way. If you were to start your own religion, you would not base this newfound religion of yours on an objective event. You wouldn't base it on something people could actually test. Why? Because you know that the evidence would fall short. Rather, you would make sure that your religion is completely subjective. You would make sure that your religion only works on other people's experiences and that their understanding of truth is based on those experiences. If you survey the other world religions throughout the world, it's always based upon the individual. It's always subjective. And you would make them work hard towards that experience, never allowing them to view objective truth. So at the base level, and I know I've been saying objective, subjective truth time and time again, but I hope you understand at the base level, Christianity is different from all other religions because it is built upon objective, not subjective truth. Now, furthermore, Jesus, in his own teachings, was not subjective. John chapter 14, verses 5. He's having this conversation with his disciples, and Thomas speaks up, and Thomas says this, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible, through the words of Jesus, are quite clear. No other religion will find its way to God because the only way to God is through Christ Jesus. Jesus says the most black and white statement there, the most offensive statement in history. It's the statement that got him killed. The statement that got him killed. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody else around me is wrong. You're only going to experience the Father through me." You see, Jesus right there in those words, he really frames other religions for us in a way that we can understand. Saying this whole idea of universalism is false. All roads don't lead to the same place. The only road that leads to the Father is me. You want to know the biggest issue in the conversation of other religions and the biggest issue in the conversation of universalism? Is that we don't want to offend with truth. We don't want to offend with truth. Jesus offended. He didn't go looking to offend people, but Jesus spoke truth and was okay when truth offended the people that he needed to offend. And he was unapologetic for it. See, I think the biggest issue that we encounter today in our society is that the scripture is quite clear. Jesus is the only way to heaven. But again, in our society where everybody's a winner, no one's a loser, that message is not well received. And therefore, people go back and they begin to look for loopholes in which, okay, well, yes, Jesus said this, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And Jesus is saying all along, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Christianity, hear me today. Christianity is exclusive over the claim of salvation. However, Christianity is not exclusive on the right to salvation. In other words, there is only one way to Christ or to God. That's through Jesus Christ. It's said so in his word. We have that exclusive claim in Christianity. However, that is extended freely to each and every person. So a lot of people say, well, you guys, you're being very biased in this. You're being very prejudiced towards other groups. Be very bigoted towards other groups. It's freely given to each and every person. But there's only one way. All right, we talked about the difference between Christianity being rooted in objective truth and other religions being rooted in subjective truth. And I want to provide you with a brief overview of some of the other major world religions and their idea of salvation. Because salvation in some form is the goal of every philosophical belief system. Salvation is the goal. Now, the other day, I was in the Apple store. I was trying to get my phone switched. And I love going to the store, and they have, like, all the charts. Like, hey, here's what this phone does. Here's what this phone does. Here's what this phone does. Right? It makes it really easy. Like, I know you look at me and say, like, oh, you're young. Like, you know all that stuff and how that works. I really don't. Okay? I don't. I'm ignorant when it comes to that sort of technology. So I love it when, like, they give you, like, a comparative chart. And I love at the bottom, this is such a side note, but I love at the bottom they, like, make the price point, like, 10 fonts smaller than everything else, right? They're smart. But I want to implore that same tactic or technique that they would use when you're buying something today. I want to put up a very, and I say very basic chart that highlights four of the largest world religions in our world today. Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Now, collectively, these four religions represent about 4.6 billion of the world's population. So the majority of people that you talk to will come under one of these belief systems. Now, you can kind of see on the chart behind me that obviously Hinduism and Buddhism are polytheistic. They believe in multiple deities, multiple gods. Christianity and Islam fall under the monotheism, where we believe in a singular deity, a singular god. And you can look at all of these things, and again, this is a very basic overview, and it doesn't expand on all the nuances of each religion, but it gives you an idea of what's represented out there. Now, notice the last category, entitled the afterlife, or we could simply call this salvation. Now, all other religions, apart from Christianity, use some sort of karmic system in which to keep their disciples in line. How you live your life here, the good better outweigh the bad at the end. Otherwise, you will not experience the best afterlife you can experience. In some way, shape, or form, every world religion other than Christianity uses this karmic system. The amount of good you do here will determine the amount of good you will experience in the afterlife. However, when you really begin to look at the philosophy of this mindset, it's really nothing more than a fear-mongering tactic. Right, similar tactics have been used through any number of tyrants throughout history. You step out of line, then what happens? Then you will be punished, and so you better not step out of line. Now, this type of karmic system instills fear within followers of other world religions. Now, they're constantly having to internalize their good deeds and compare them against their bad deeds, saying, you know what, well, I did this today, but I did this good deed today, but I also did this bad deed today, and oh man, I did this, but I also did this good. And their entire lives are spent internalizing the good and the bad, constantly living in the fear that their actions will cost them eternal life. Now, here's what I want you to see. The Bible uses an entirely different system. It uses the system of grace. You see, all these other religions say, you know what, this is the end goal, salvation is the end goal, and you've got to spend your entire life working towards that. And you're not going to know, you could go your entire life, but you're not really going to know until the end whether you made it or not. You talk to people of other world religions, say, you know what, are you a good person? Yes, I'm a good person. Do you have assurance of salvation? They'll say, you know what, I don't know. The Bible uses an entirely different system. Christianity uses an entirely different system. What Christianity does, it says it starts with grace. You have been saved, and out of that grace is the outflowing of Christ-like godly actions. See, it's completely flip-flop from the rest of the world. All these other belief systems, you have to earn it. What Christianity says, here it is. It's freely given. Go and live according to godly biblical principles. So when people say the claim of universalism is, you know what, all roads lead the same way, it does not work because philosophically these belief systems are in such contrast to one another. They do not work side by side. That's the beauty of the Bible. That's the beauty of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 summarizes it so perfectly. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." It's almost like God is all-knowing, all-powerful, saying, you know what? Yeah, about this whole karmic system that you imply or implore in your belief system, yeah, check out Ephesians chapter 2. It's nothing that you could do. It's a gift. You've been saved through faith. The Bible says, here's freedom. Live as the person that Christ intended you, free in Christ. You're not bound by all of these other things around you. See, when you reduce the Bible down and other religions down to the basic philosophical principles, you see that all roads cannot lead to the same place because we're not going to the same place. These other religions are not going to the same place. Now, major world religions are diametrically opposed to one another because they don't end in the same place. There might be similar methods used on the journey, but the destination is completely different. Now, just because everybody, like, going down I-35 stops at Buc-ee's, and I think everybody literally does stop at Buc-ee's. Every time I've been there, I'm like, I think everybody on I-35 has stopped at this Buc-ee's. Just because everybody stops at the same Buc-ee's does not mean for one second that they're going to end up in the same place. They might share that similar experience in common. And here's what Satan does again, is he'll take similarities from the Bible. He did this in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He took the word of God and he twisted it. And he said, well, yeah, he said this, but he twisted it as a half-truth. And see, what Satan does is he'll take other religions and say, well, yeah, there's this thread that's present in Christianity. So therefore, this religion must lead to the same place. But the destination is completely different. All right, now that we've covered briefly the Bible and other world religions, let me tell you what I believe the number one religion in Austin, Texas is, and how it's destroying our theology, how it's destroying our families, and how it's destroying our society. As I look around me, I see the number one religion opposite of the Bible is humanism. It's humanism. Humanism is literally defined, it's defined as this. It stresses the potential value and goodness of human beings. It emphasizes common human needs and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. Now you might say to yourself, like James, that isn't a world religion. In fact, it's not a religion at all. This is the cleverness of Satan. He's led millions of people to buy into this belief system, all the while they don't even realize that it in itself is a world religion. How's it a world religion? It establishes mankind, it establishes the individual as the deity of their world. We see this mindset present all around us. Man is God. You don't believe me? Look at the people's attitudes around you.
I will solve this problem. I'm in charge of my own destiny. I am God. Humanism is just as much a religion as any other world religion. Humanism seeks solely rational ways of solving human problems. Do you see the irony in that statement? Let's take out humanism. Let's just apply human. Humans seeking solely rational ways of solving human problems. Who created the problem in the first place? Humans. Who's seeking to solve the problem? The same people that created the problem. That does not work. It absolutely does not work. And yet Satan feeds into this. He said, man, you can do this. You can create your own destiny. You can do this. You got this. You don't need God. Yeah, you can go to God after you try it on your own power, after you try it through your own ability. Humanism is the problem. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. We're going to end here in just a little bit. But I want to share with you, because Jesus encountered humanism even in the scripture, even in his ministry. See, obviously there was world religions present. Judaism was big, and throughout the Roman Empire, forms of polytheism were prevalent. But really, Jesus encountered somebody struggling with this humanism mindset. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, "And he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for the man had great possessions." See, this man had created his whole world based on his own ability. He was a follower of humanism. "Teacher, I've done all of these things. I've kept all of these laws since I was a young man. Teacher, I have all of this wealth that I have acquired or has been given to me." He was trying to obtain eternal life through his own power, through humanism. Yet Jesus, in essence, told himself, "Abandon yourself, abandon your possessions and your abilities, provide for the broken, and follow me." Now today, I want to challenge you guys. You know, maybe you're invited to ACF by a friend. We've had a really good string of good messages, and maybe today this is your first time and you're invited here, and I would challenge you, like, perhaps today God is calling you to abandon your dependence on your own abilities, or to abandon that thing that you've held on to for so long. It might be rooted in another religion. But abandon the dependence on your own abilities and follow him. Maybe you've been here for a long time. Maybe you followed Christ your whole life. But I notice that over time, sometimes we lose focus. We lose sight on our priority. And maybe tonight it's coming back to him saying, "You know what, God, I've got some things out of order. I've been kind of leaning over towards this humanism mindset, this other religion. I've set myself up as God, all the while forgetting about you." Here in just a few seconds, our worship team is going to go into a song, and it's basically just declaring who God is, who the Bible says that God is. And I want to challenge you, as we go into that, we're going to go back into worship. You guys engage with that. I think we've got prayer partners here today. But I would encourage you to just do some internalization within your own heart. Say, "God, where do I need to, where does this message fall into my life? Is it for the people around me, or is this something that needs to be spoken in my heart?